Welcome to Navigating Consciousness. I'm Rupert Sheldrake, and this is a podcast of my talks and conversations. If you enjoy listening, please subscribe and leave a review in your favorite podcatcher. It really helps. The Holy Trinity is a doctrine that tells us about the inner nature of God. It tells us how God works and what the nature of God's consciousness is. God is after all and foremost a conscious being and is the ground of consciousness in the whole universe and in us. And what the doctrine of the Holy Trinity tells us is that there are three aspects of this consciousness, all of which are aspects of God. And the primary metaphor underlying all this is speaking. And when we think about speech, it becomes much easier to understand what otherwise seems very obscure. God is the speaker, and God speaks the word, and in order to speak the word, God has to breathe. When we speak, we're the speaker. When you speak, when I speak, we're the speaker. But our speech has two distinct aspects. It has the out-breath, which carries the words, the energy, the flow, which underlies the words. It has the words themselves, which have form, structure, meaning, pattern, order. These words need the breath in order to be expressed. If I just think the words, they're silent. They don't come into the world. If I just breathe the breath, there's a flow of energy, but it has no structure, form, or meaning. So whenever we speak, we have, on the one hand, the outward flow of the breath. On the other hand, the structure, the form, the structure, the words themselves, each of which has its own shape, its own form, its own structure, which is why speech recognition software can recognize voices, because each word has a different structure, a different pattern of vibration. So, what this is saying, really, is that the ultimate nature of reality is like this. In the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we read, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, or the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God is the breath, the wind, the air. The word spirit, in Hebrew ruach, in Greek pneuma, means wind and breath. And the flow. And the Spirit's all about flow. All our images of the Spirit are images of flow. There's the rushing mighty wind of Pentecost. There's the Spirit of God blows where it listeth, in, as Jesus says in St. John's Gospel. The Spirit is in flames of fire at Pentecost. It's the flying pigeon, the dove. It's all about flow, movement, change. And this underlies the entire creation. It comes right at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And then we move on to God creating through speaking. And then God said, let there be light. And there's a series of creation events where God's spoken word separates light from darkness. It divides the original unity into polarities, light and darkness, sea and dry land. And that word is the it's what gives form and order. And the model of reality that we have through the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is of an underlying energy in the entire universe and in us. And that energy is what we recognize through science as light and energy and wind. Everything that makes things change is energy. We also have form and order everywhere we look in the universe, plants, animals, this church with all its beautiful forms and patterns and pictures and shapes. We see form and order everywhere in the universe, stars, galaxies, the planetary system, the Earth. And the idea is that all this form and order comes forth from the divine mind, from the idea, the logos, which is really the principle of form or order. And it takes on reality and change through the spirit working in it and through it. It's a very similar model to that which is found in other religious traditions. It's surprising how frequently across the world, quite independently, people have come up with similar models for ultimate reality. In the Hindu tradition, they talk of the ultimate reality, the ultimate consciousness of the divine, as being Sat, Chit, Ananda. Sat is the ground of being. It's the basis of everything that is, which sustains everything, the ultimate ground of conscious being. Chit is consciousness. What can be known, what the Hindus call names and forms, the structures of everything, the patterns of everything. And Ananda is joy or bliss. It's the flowing, changing principle which is joyful. So in Sat, Chit, Ananda, Sat is the ground of being which sustains everything. Chit, the form, or the very similar to the logos, and Ananda, like the joy and flow of the spirit, or the love of the spirit. And in the Christian model of the Trinity, we have something very similar. God the Father announces himself to Moses in the first place by saying, I am who I am, or I am that I am. That's a statement of conscious being. I am is in the present, the presence of consciousness, of conscious being. That's God's fundamental nature, conscious being. And this conscious being sustains the entire universe and underlies all the forms and all the energy within it. So, part of the doctrine in the Christian faith is that our minds reflect the mind of God. Our being reflects the being of God. And there's that very well-known phrase that we're created in God's image. It doesn't mean that God's like a giant, white, bearded man sitting up on a cloud. Many atheists believe that that's what Christians believe, and they reject that image as childish. But the point is, it's not what Christians believe. What Christians believe and say every Sunday in the Creed is a statement of the fact that God is a Trinity, not a single man-like shape. And we're made in the image of the God in the sense that our souls, our beings, reflect the Holy Trinity. In the Middle Ages, all the great theologians took that for granted, that we are Trinitarian beings. And we have that same quality in our own lives. We have the energy which comes from the food we eat and the breath that we breathe continually throughout our lives. We're breathing in and out. And there's a flow of energy, a process that goes through our lives from birth to death and continues beyond death. So we're part of a process, that's the spirit. We speak, we have ideas, and images in our minds. Those are aspects of the logos. Our whole body has form or shape and is an aspect of the logos, the word of God. And then there's the being that sustains us. This traditional view of God, which I personally find extraordinarily meaningful and powerful, is not that God created the universe in the beginning, pressed a button, and it went on working machine-like ever after, autonomously, but that God sustains the world from moment to moment. If God ceased to exist, everything would disappear. God's being is what sustains the being of everything else all the time. And again, that's an understanding of God which is shared between the Christian and the Hindu and many other traditions. This comes out in all sorts of ways. And in one of the hymn we just sang, there's a wonderful last verse which is very much relevant to this. How great a being, Lord, is thine, which doth all beings keep, referring to the fact that God's being sustains the entire universe all the time. Thy knowledge is the only line to sound so vast a deep. The idea is like a plumb line from a ship, how you find out what's happening. God's knowledge is the knowledge of all things, because God contains in his being the Logos, which is the basis of all names and forms in the universe. And God is everywhere. Thou art a sea without a shore, a sun without a sphere, like the influence of the sun stretching everywhere. Thy time is now and evermore. Thy place is everywhere. So it's one of my favorite hymns, and I'm very glad we sang it just now. Now, Jesus is part, an aspect of the Logos of the Word of God. Jesus of Nazareth is a human form of this divine being. But Jesus of Nazareth is not the Logos in the cosmic sense. That is the cosmic Christ. When we say in the Creed, through him all things were made, when we're speaking about Jesus, clearly Jesus of Nazareth was not there at the very beginning when all things were made. The Logos, which he incarnated, was there at the beginning through which all things were made. The forms, the patterns, the shapes of all things. So Jesus is a human form of the divine. And Jesus' life took place in a particular time and place and continues after that. But the Trinity is eternal. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit depend on each other and relate to each other. You can't have a father without a child. So the nature of the Father depends on there being a Son, and the Holy Spirit is to do with the relationship between them. So Jesus himself represented these principles, and insofar as he was the Logos or the Word, he required the Spirit as well in order to function. And that's why the Spirit comes into his life and our lives in three particularly important ways. The very moment of his conception, conceived by the Holy Ghost, he was conceived through the Holy Spirit that came into Mary at the moment of his conception. So his whole life from the moment of his conception was inspired by the Spirit. He had a new infusion of the Spirit at the moment of his baptism, when he came up from the River Jordan, having been immersed by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God descended upon him. And it was that moment he became consciously aware of his connection with the divine, his unity with God. It was through the Spirit coming into him at baptism. And then he also, when he ascended on Ascension Day, promised that the Spirit would be sent on us. And that's what happened on Pentecost last week. And so many of our readings today are about the Spirit coming into us. God's Spirit, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That came in the Epistle to the Romans. And then in the Gospel of St. John, the passage ended, "That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So we're part of the Holy Trinity, both by virtue of being part of the created world. Everything in the created world shares in this nature. Everything, even atoms and molecules, have energy flowing through them and forms or patterns or shapes which give them structure and meaning and interrelationship. We're part of that. We're part of the Holy Trinity by the very nature our minds work. But we're more consciously part of it through participating in Jesus' life within the Holy Trinity as an incarnation of the Logos, and also as being a human being through whom the Spirit breathed. And through Jesus' death, ascension, resurrection, and Pentecost, we become part of that more conscious life of the Spirit, aware that our consciousness is part of the divine consciousness. We're linked to it, as Jesus has shown the way. as part of the life of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this Sunday is so special. It, in a sense, represents the culmination of the drama of the conception and birth of Jesus, which happened at Christmas, the conception at the Feast of the Annunciation, March the 25th. Then the life of Jesus, Lent, his baptism, and then his Lent, his temptations in the wilderness, his 40 days of a kind of vision quest. Then the drama of his crucifixion, resurrection, and appearances after his death. Then ascension, and then Pentecost. This drama, which brings together the Spirit and the Logos, culminates with Pentecost. And now we celebrate the completion of that drama in Trinity Sunday, and this now sets the time for the rest of the Christian year. We go on first Sunday after Trinity, second Sunday after Trinity, and so on. Because this is a pivotal point where God is revealed in all his fullness to us. And that's why I think this is a particularly important Sunday. One final word. When we participate in the Trinity, we can do so, as Father Stephen said, in different ways. We can, in those aspects of spiritual life and spiritual practice which are about movement and change, like music and dance, I think we're mainly linking into the Spirit, the principle of flow. And many people also have spiritual experiences through sports, which bring people into the flow and into the presence. And many people have, rather surprisingly, spiritual experiences in the context of sport. And I think that's mainly connecting with the spirit aspect of the divine. We can have spiritual experiences through going to the very ground of being in meditation or contemplated prayer. The point is to get to the very basis of our own consciousness, where we're free of thoughts and images as much as possible, just become conscious, the ground of consciousness itself. And I think that's an aspect of God the Father. I am who I am that I am, the ground of conscious being. Or we can participate in the divine being through, say, the beauty of flowers, the beauty of buildings. Those are all aspects of form, shape, idea, logos. In all these ways, spiritual practices and our spiritual lives can connect us some with more, sometimes with one aspect of the Trinity more than the other, sometimes with another aspect. But the whole point is they're all part of a fundamental unity. So we have a kind of diversity in unity. So that's why I think this is such an important Sunday, and it's such an important doctrine. And whenever we say the Creed, that's really what we're affirming. The Creed is primarily a statement of belief in God as having these three aspects, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. There's the three parts of the Creed about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most of it's about the Son, because it's more complicated to explain how the Logos becomes Jesus and how a human can be part of the divine. There's least about the Holy Spirit. But what we're about to say, the Creed, is really our affirmation of this vision of the divine nature, which I hope and pray will sustain and inspire us all. Amen.